It's good to see each one of you this evening.
As you're turning to 1 Timothy, just a few verses we're going to read in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy.
I want to remind you of a story you may or may not have heard.
Therefore, I'm either going to tell you a story or remind you, whichever the case might be. But years ago, before they had air conditioning, the family decided they were going to have the preacher and his wife over for a Sunday lunch. And the father had the folks all gathered around on a hot, sweaty Sunday afternoon. Obviously, it was even hotter because of all the cooking that had been going on getting ready. And he thought it would be nice to show his boy off to the visiting preacher and wife and said, "Son, why don't you lead us in the opening prayer for the food?" And he said, "Daddy, I'd rather not." And the mother wanted to prod the little boy along and said, "Son, just say what you heard me say today." And they bowed their heads, and to those who are smiling knows what's coming. "Lord, why are we having these folks over on this hot day?" This evening's lesson is about hospitality. Over in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, I might as well turn there myself while we're at it. It's instructions that are given to the women and the responsibility of older women, verses 9 and 10. As they're talking about the needs of the widows, it is said, "Do not let a widow under 60 years be taken into the number unless she has been the wife of one husband, well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of the saints, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." The Lord must have intended the idea of hospitality to be an important thing, to give that kind of instruction with regard to needy widows that would arise within the first century. One of the points was that she lodged strangers, that they opened their houses up, their homes up to the matter of those who were in need of a place to stay. So this evening we're going to be talking about hospitality. And as we talk about hospitality, we probably want to begin by trying to understand what it is. The lesson's not going to be a long lesson, though our talk together may be long. The lesson is not going to be a long lesson. When you talk about the idea of hospitality, it really is quite simply the idea of, well, here we go again. Something is not going right with the slides, and tonight I'm not going to fuss with it much. Let me back up to that blank screen, and we may not leave that blank screen the rest of this night. I've got to just go back to previous here. Hospitality is to be a lover of strangers. If you had your Strong's dictionary out, that's a dictionary of the Greek words translated into English to get a meaning for hospitality. It's the idea of being willing to have strangers into your home. As we understand it today, and as most lexicons understand it in its deeper sense, it wasn't just the idea of strangers, but it was the idea of being willing to open your homes to others that they might be able to benefit from your relationship with them, that they might be fed or lodged as the need might be. But it was a responsibility that was seen to be of great importance as they were looking at the widows who were in need there in the first century. And we're going to look at some other passages that will help us to see just how important it was that the people understood the responsibility as Christians to be hospitable to those around them. It's important that we recognize also that as we think about hospitality, we need to understand that it wasn't just the responsibility of those widows that we mentioned. Those who were inclined and required to be hospitable were those who would one day serve as bishops. And if you're familiar with the word bishop in the New Testament, as it's used in the New Testament, it's not a reference to some special group of people that are super
above all others. And it wasn't a reference to a group that was above the elders or the pastors. In fact, the more familiar you become with the Scriptures, you'll find that those who were the bishops were also the pastors, were also the elders. You could use those words interchangeably. And so when he's talking here to the bishops, he's talking about those who would be elders within the congregation, those who were the pastors within the congregation. And if you've read what's already on the screen, you'll note that it says there, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. We looked a moment ago at the importance of hospitality in relation to supporting the widows of the age of 60 and beyond in the first century. I want to take just a moment, and without going into great detail, consider where hospitality rests in this area of qualifications. It begins with the idea of the man being blameless, and that wasn't that he was without sin, without guilt, but rather that he strove to be without blame, that accusation could not be lodged against him with any certainty, so his character was above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, that is to say, he was not one who would fly off the handle and would be difficult to deal with. Sober-minded, so that when you came to him with a problem, he could seriously contemplate it to help resolve the issue in your life. Of good behavior, and then hospitable. Following that, I think one of the greatest, the most overlooked of the qualifications of an elder, those who are able to teach, apt to teach in the old King James, they had to have the ability and show the ability that they could instruct others. And Paul would tell Titus that it was so that they could convict and convince the gainsayer. But notice here in the list is the idea of being hospitable. So God felt that it was essential that those who would be the pastors of the congregation, those who would be the elders in the congregation, the bishops, the individuals who open their homes to strangers and to others. And the others would include those who would be even within the congregation. But again, it doesn't stop there. We find that as we talk about this matter of hospitality, as Paul is writing to all Christians in Rome, in the 12th chapter, verses 10 through 13, again, notice the value on the word in relation to the context. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now he's talking to you and I. I'm not a widow and never will be a widow over the age of 60. I'm not a pastor in the New Testament sense, though many in the denominational world would think, well, you're the preacher here, you must be the pastor. I'm not. I'm not one of the elders, one of the bishops of the congregation. There are a lot of very profound statements made in this passage about relationships. And hospitality is included. And he's talking to me. And he's talking to you. Every member of the church is under this weight of responsibility of being willing to be hospitable. That's giving us the sense of importance in this whole matter. We go back over to 1 Peter in the 4th chapter in verses 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Peter throws in this additional caveat, if you will. Not only are we to open our homes to one another, but we're to do it without grumbling.
so that the little boy's prayer that was mimicking the mother's attitude was in fact mimicking an attitude that violates this passage. It was a cute story to tell, but in all seriousness, we can't have that attitude with regard to opening our homes. It is to be without grumbling. And if you think about the matter of without grumbling in a few minutes as we talk deeper in it, you'll see that that just makes sense, that this be a command that we obey without grumbling. The Hebrew writer references in the 13th chapter, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." I think that may be a reference back to Abraham as some angels came to visit with Abraham and then went on their journey. Maybe two or three. But we have to be careful to recognize that whoever we invite into our home, and as we treat them, we should be recognizing that we view them with the same regard as if they were one of the heavenly hosts. Again, it's a responsibility given to all Christians. In 3 John, the 5th verse, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for all the brethren and for strangers." And so we see clearly from this passage that John was impressed by Gaius' behavior and commended him in the presence of all of us for his willingness to do so. We need to recognize that when we talk about who is responsible, the responsibility really belongs to each and every one of us. Nobody is without exception. And I say that from the perspective of all things being equal. There will come a time in one's life or a couple's life when the frailties of life will prevent it. Sometimes it might come at a rather early age in life. And for some it will come at a later time in life. But those kinds of circumstances can arise. But there aren't very many set-asides on this matter of hospitality. Hospitality isn't simply something that is dedicated as a responsibility or delegated as a responsibility to the wealthy. It's something each and every one of us are able to do. We need to be responsible and take on this sense of obligation as we understand it. And a lot of people will look around for excuses as to why they're not going to be hospitable. And I would suggest to you that just as this morning, when we talked about the whole idea of how we act toward those who have sinned against us and how terrible it would be on the day of judgment for God to say, I don't care what you did to the poor in helping them, and I don't care what you did to the imprisoned in helping them. I don't care about all the big sins you avoided. All I know is you weren't willing to forgive those who sinned against you. And from what Jesus says in Matthew 6, it sounds like damnation may be what's waiting for us. Well, that aside, would it not be a terrible thing for God on the day of judgment to say, I indeed allowed my Son to shed His blood to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And I ask you to be hospitable, and you had the opportunities. You were a child of God for how many decades? And you wouldn't open your home to others? You wouldn't share with them in this opportunity to grow stronger together in your relationship with me? I'm not going to stand here and say God's going to send someone to hell over it. I'm going to say that God will hold us all accountable for the things He commanded of us and the things that we refused to do that He did command of us. Why aren't we more hospitable? I'd suggest to you sometimes it's just plain laziness. I've had people, now I don't know that I've had him, I'm positive, nobody has said this to me here. Whether you thought it or not, you didn't say it to me.
I don't want to bother cleaning the house to have people over. That's the long and short of it. I just don't want to do that.
I'll clean the house. We'll all sit around in a clean house. My family will. And if some of my other family comes by, that's fine. But I'm not going to take the time to get ready to entertain somebody. Don't want to be bothered. That's what I mean by laziness. And again, I've never heard anybody say that here. But if anybody's thought it, you better think more seriously about your responsibilities. For some, it becomes a rather selfish thing or even a prideful thing. Had a dear sister in another place far, far away who let pride get in her way because she'd been invited to a number of people's homes and they fed her very well. And she said, I can't afford to feed people like I've been fed in their homes. And we talked about, so what's the real problem here? Is the real problem your poverty? And they were struggling. They were struggling. A young couple, they were struggling. Is it your poverty though? Or is it the pride in the fact that you want to be like the others that fed well so that you could be thought of well because of the food they prepared? It wasn't long after that until she began to invite people into her home. And I'll tell you what, sometimes if you went to her house, all you got was popcorn and a soft drink. And I'll tell you what, Connie and I think that was some of the best popcorn and soft drink we ever had. She was intending to do the Lord's will and not to impress those she was going to be hospitable toward. The idea of selfishness, I would hope that's never the thing. I just got all these pretty things and I just don't want anything to happen to them. Let me say, and I'll say this to parents, there's some reason for concern in that regard. We one time worked with a congregation where when they left, we went around to find out how many things were broken. And in casual conversation, I mentioned, you know, we got to be careful to the person. And the person said, well, their attitude always is, if you have somebody over, you might as well figure at least one thing is going to get broken. And Connie and I contemplated, okay, you've taken up 5 years worth of invitations just in the one night you and your kids were here. But you know, you got to be careful and you train your children to behave properly. But you also understand there are going to be accidents. Those are just things. And if you're having somebody over, you put your really precious things up at about 3 inches higher than you estimate whatever child can jump to that distance. And in cases, you may want to take into account the ability to scoot a chair over, but that's beside the point. But don't get caught up in what you have as a reason to not invite folks over. I got a scripture for this, by the way. Philippians the 2nd chapter, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. I don't think I'm pulling something totally out of text. There are others that simply say, I just don't have enough time. Look, we're busy all the time. We've got things going all the time. Now, I know that during seasons of our lives, and by that I mean both in the year's sense, and I also know that in the seasons of our lives, there's a degree of truth to this. Time becomes very precious while you're raising a family. And then very late in life, time becomes very limiting as to what you can do. And therefore it becomes more difficult. To those who are not in those categories, I would simply remind you there in Matthew the 24th chapter in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?
you find the time. You take the time. You make the preparation. You do the things that are necessary to be done. We all have 24 hours. I grant you that for some of us, that 24 hours, it takes longer for me to get some things done in 24 hours today than it did 10 years ago. And I suspect in another 5 or 10 years, it'll take me longer than it does today. But we need to allot our time. We need to be conscious of it. We need to find the time to do that which we are required to do according to the Word of God. And there could be that excuse, well, I just don't have enough money. Don't think that you have to feed somebody well. It is just wonderful to sit at the table with others, even if you're drinking water. Just sitting and visiting and getting to know each other. That's what's important. That's a part of not only meeting the needs of the stranger that was coming through, but meeting social needs that we have as Christians that the church is not required to fulfill. The church, in nowhere in Scripture, does the church tell us, or does the Bible tell us, that the church builds a gymnasium so that the people can get together and fulfill social requirements. Build a fellowship hall so the church can get together and have themselves a dinner. You take the church's money and you do those things and then you accomplish some things. Great idea. Not a biblical idea. It's a great idea. We don't do great ideas if we don't have a biblical response authority behind it. We do the biblical things. And then the great ideas that don't violate the biblical things, then we can give them some thought. But we need to be careful that we don't let excuses stand in the way of hospitality. What are the benefits? I mentioned one a moment ago. Getting to know each other. Getting to know each other better. I just know that I've not gotten to know many of you as well as I hope in the next few years to get to know you. Simply by the short time we spend together here at our services. Either before services or after services. Before services, it's usually too lonely here for Yule and Connie and I until others begin to come in. And then sometimes we're already in our seats when others come in. And afterwards, if all we're doing to get to know each other is based on how much time we spend with each other here for 20, 30 minutes afterwards, that's not enough time. Getting to know each other. Let me just take one other aside on this with regard to the hospitality and getting involved in each other's lives. At times it may not even be the idea of going into a person's home. The idea of meeting at a restaurant or some other place where you're getting to interact and know each other. I think that's all part of that being a lover of strangers and having a familiarity that develops as Christians. It's so much more relaxed in a situation like that. And as I said a moment ago, and if I didn't put them in quite these words, I will say to you this, you will never get to know Joe Shane to his fullest if you haven't put your feet under my table or I haven't put my feet under your table or we haven't put our feet under Cracker Barrel's table. It's just a time to get to know each other and strengthen our bonds together. God has intended that we be a spiritual body, but also as individuals socially connected with each other. One's a responsibility that the church has. The other is the responsibility that we as individuals have. And we need to take advantage of those. And so there is that sense of sharing that comes from practicing hospitality. And it paves the way for helping one another. When some deep problem arises. And I grant you that oftentimes if we had elders, or in the case of the preacher, they tend to get exempt from this because you don't have to know me very well. The tendency is, and I love this fact, you'll come and talk to me about something. But there'll be other times when you really would rather talk to another person, but you don't know them that well, and it's because you've gone to church with them for years, but you've never gotten to know them. And while I would hope that I give you meaningful and prayerful counsel, they may have been able to do so much more for you had you simply taken the time in practicing hospitality to lay a foundation. Listen, if we keep our relationships simply on a plane that is here, on a spiritual nature, that is absolutely great and wonderful. But part of that spiritual nature, now I'm taking the spiritual outside the church assembly, the church idea rather, there is the relationship that we get to understand spiritually with each other in a private setting as well. And it'll make dealing with problems that arrive, having confidences that need to be built in dealing with problems that you may not want everybody to know about. But you want people who can be praying for you and for your family about situations. And I think it also simply helps us to have a deeper love for each other. It deepens that relationship. The love that we share because we have Jesus as our Savior is out of this world. But God wants it to be of this world in a sense that we care about each other and we're involved in each other's lives in a very positive and in a very good sense. And in doing so, we practice hospitality. There are many opportunities that we have, whether it's with a stranger that is frankly less than in centuries past, or with each other, the opportunities are there. And I want to close by reminding us that indeed it is a sin of neglect if you do not in the course of your life practice hospitality. And in some way we'll have to give account for that neglect. Those are the thoughts I wanted to share with you this evening. In just a moment we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'll notice, Jesus asks the question, or makes the statement, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How do we come to Him? Notice the passages on the scriptures on the board here. It talks about the importance of walking in darkness because we're outside the light of Jesus Christ and coming to the light. In Ephesians, the second chapter, the 8th verse, Paul reminds us that we have been saved by grace. Now, a lot of our religious friends will tell us that we are saved by grace in that God has decided who will and won't be saved. Or God is going to, if you decide you want to be saved, God is going to graciously bestow grace upon you that saves you. But that's not the question, and I'm going to... This happens to parse out in a way that isn't working for what I want to do this evening, but that's the way life goes. Look, when he talks about being saved by grace in Ephesians 2 and 8, that grace was Christ's death at the cross. That's the grace that saves us. We have a responsibility. Christ was that perfect sacrifice for our sins. Our responsibility now is to heed that message. And I'm sorry that I can't get this screen to freeze on this particular presentation. That's the saving grace. We need then to believe Jesus to be the Christ. We need to turn to Christ. We need to confess our sins, and we need to be willing to put on Christ in baptism. When we consider the idea of putting on Christ in baptism, notice that all of that is leading to something.
It is leading to a willingness to serve God all the days of our lives. And baptism is that final act. Let me give you this analogy for just a moment, and then the lesson will be yours. Imagine, if you will, a rather plain house. And in this plain house, there are many people, and there's only one way in, and it is through a door. And that door requires that we cross the threshold to come into the house. There are no other doors to get in the house. There are no windows to crawl through. But there's a door. We have believed that the house exists. We have faith in the builders of the house. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're now willing to turn away from being in the darkness outside the house. And now we need to be baptized as we confess Christ to be the Son of God. That baptism is crossing that threshold into the house, into the light of the love of God. Until we cross that threshold, we are not in the love of God. Let me illustrate it with you this way. The other problem is this. While we have this house here with the threshold and the scriptures that clearly teach it, we have over here a group that set up a beautiful cathedral. And they're talking about Jesus, maybe with loudspeakers, and they've got all kinds of attractions, and they talk about the love of Jesus. And they're inviting you to come into this house, and they've got even a bench here, and they're going to pray with you, and once they pray with you, you're going to be in that house. But you didn't cross the threshold of the house that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit built, or that Christ built, as Scripture would say most specifically. You've even got some people that got up on the porch. And on the porch, they've built themselves some places. And they're saying to people, wait, come over here. And if you'll come over here, and all you need to do is confess Christ as the Son of God and invite Him into your heart, and you can come on into the house we've built over here on the porch. But what about this threshold? Now, we've got a baptistry in here on our porch. In fact, it's a really nice baptistry. So we'll get you baptized. And then you've got a group over here saying, you don't need none of that. You just come into our house, and we're gonna have some strict things for you to do that it's so rigid that you're going to know this is right in the eyes of God, because we have some very specific ceremonies that we perform during our service, and we have smoke that's just blowing everywhere that impresses you, and we have a choir that is singing in Latin that you don't need to understand, but it will just thrill your soul. I've just named three kinds of distraction that the world has out there. And not one of them will tell you that as you read in the New Testament in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer was baptized the same hour of the night that he wanted to be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch was being preached to about Jesus. And there in Acts 8, it says he preached to him, he began at that point and preached to him Jesus. And the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? That's in the next verse. No big long explanation is given. One verse, he's preaching Jesus. The next verse, the eunuch says, see, here is water, what's hindering me from being baptized? And the eunuch says, if thou believest, thou may. And the eunuch said,
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. He and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Just those two instances. You can back up to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you find that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were baptized for the remission of their sins. The day they heard the salvation of Christ being proclaimed. And yet in my illustration up there, we have all kinds of groups telling us all kinds of things. And I would simply ask you, if you're giving thought to what you're going to do with your life and your relationship with the Lord, contemplate those things. And if you have any questions, we'd be more than happy to talk to you about them. But if you have a need to respond to the invitation, and the same hour of the night as the Ethiopian jailer was baptized, at this moment, you don't know that the Lord's not going to come tonight. I was really planning this point and forgot to ask before services. And I want to be careful not to have people speak out, but I believe you're 92, Everett? 93. He's 93 years old. And I think Libby is 12. She's 12 years old. He's 93 years old. Somebody quick on math tells me what? That's what difference? It doesn't matter. This is my point. Guess what? He is as close to eternity as she is. He is as close as she is. Why? Because we don't know that the Lord won't come tonight. We don't know that the Lord won't come later this week. We don't know that we are guaranteed tomorrow. I mean, we know we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And because we don't know what the future holds, we've got to take the gospel call and react when we're ready. When we are ready to believe Christ to be the Son of God, it is time to act. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come and have a seat at the front. If you just have some questions you want to talk about, we'd be more than happy to talk to you about those as we stand together and as we sing.